8 years, and over the last 4 years, been very, very close. He has discipled me personally and helped me via the internet. Come on up. This is Dr. Jeffrey Gardner, and he's pastor in San Francisco. And so in 2014, Erica and I and Pastor Will and Tabitha went out to San Francisco and really got to know them very well. And since that time, we've been just connected, seen each other a couple of times a year probably, but more than that, for 2 or 3 years, we had a weekly discipleship session online, where we would do video discipleship, and never thought that would be possible, but in this day and time, it is. So we are so honored and privileged to have you with us and sharing with us. Would you please welcome him now and to San Marcos? Yeah.
Am I on?
You are. You're on fire.
Rama said, just be ready. So here we are. We're ready. I love your pastor. I feel so close to him. You have friends that, you know, you have old friends that you've been with for a long time, and then you have new friends that are like old friends. This is Rob. There's this guy in our church community. He's agnostic, but he loves coming to church and into the worship services. And he says this all the time. He says, you know, I'll walk in on a Sunday, and I'll sit down, and I just struggle with faith. He's like, I just struggle believing. I have a difficult time believing. But he said, I'll sit down next to someone that's standing there with their hand raised and tears coming down their cheeks, and they're just crying out after God. And he said, I just struggle with my faith. And said, so all I'll do is I'll look up at heaven. I'll just go, I'm with him. That's how I feel about your pastor. I feel like, I'm with him, Lord. I'm with him. I love Robin and Erica and the incredible testimony that they have in their faith and in their journey and walk with God. And it's just a delight to be here in San Marcos, to be with you, to feel your faith, and to sense kind of the excitement of what God's doing in you and with you and through you. Several years ago, it was on a Sunday morning, we had one of those services where you kind of like, you know, we have people that are being sent out, and so we were sending somebody out to Africa, and we were sending someone out to college. You know, it was one of those services. We had several that had come up, and they were being sent out. And so we, you know, blessed them and sent them out on their journey. And after the service was over, there was this guy that came up. He was probably 60 years of age, somewhere in there. He walked up to me and shoved his hand out at me like such. And I was like, hey. And I took his hand. He's like, hi, my name is Jeffrey. And I was like, well, hi, Jeffrey. I don't think I'll ever forget your name. My name is Jeffrey, too. He's like, he said, you know, I noticed that some people left today. And I was like, yes, there are some people that left today. He said, well, can I take one of their spots? And I was like, absolutely. He said, well, I can sweep. I can, you know, there's a lot of things that I can do that I can help out, but I would like to take one. I said, yeah, there's room. There's room now that we got rid of a couple. There's room for you. So he came in and he said, I'd like to share my story with you. And I think it was on Monday or Tuesday of that week, I met with him and to hear his story, and he was sharing, you know, a little bit of his journey with me. And he said, you know, it was just a short time ago that I really came to embrace God's love for me. He said, I want to tell you about my journey. He said, when I was 16 years old, he said, I was struggling with just who I was, and I grew up in a very religious environment, religious context, and struggling with who I was, and you know, made a couple mistakes in my life. Had fallen and struggled, and he said, some family members and some people from the religious community that I was a part of just jumped all over me, and they told me that something was wrong with me, and that God didn't love me, and that I needed to get out and to go away from them. And he said, so I began this very difficult journey of believing this word that God hated me. And he said, I moved away from home, ran away from home at 16, moved to San Francisco, and I was trying to make ends meet. I lived out on the streets, trying to make ends meet. And he said, so I turned to prostitution. I became a male prostitute. He said, I lived my life as a male prostitute. And in order for me to cope with so much of the rejection, the pain, the hurt of that lifestyle, he said, I began to turn to various substances to try to cope with it. One substance led to another, and he said, before I knew it, I was addicted to meth, and then I was addicted to heroin, and it was just a complete downward spiral until after several years, I no longer wanted to live. God didn't love me. My life was not going in a direction that seemed like there was anything redemptive, hopeful, good. Everything around me was crumbling, falling apart, and it didn't seem like anything in the future promised hope. He said, so I attempted suicide once, wasn't even successful with that. Several years later, I attempted suicide again, wasn't successful. The third time I attempted it, he said, by the time I was, 50, late in my late 50s, he said, I was just a complete shell of a human. I had nothing really to live for, still living out on the streets, still trying to fumble my way through life. And he said, I remember walking into a hotel room, a cheap hotel room in San Francisco, getting enough heroin to put me through and to just put me out. I needed to be in a hotel room so nobody would find me. I remember locking the door, shutting it, filling that syringe with as much juice to put me completely out into death because I had nothing to live for. No hope, no life. I sat down on the edge of that bed and I shoved that needle in my arm and I was like, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. Now, the interesting thing with messages that we hear when we're kids, when we're young, is that those messages stay with us, even though we may mask it, we may pretend like everything's fine, but those messages have a way of kind of living inside of us and undermining hope. Or you may have, as a child, you may have had a parent tell you that, you're just one big mistake, or whenever you made a mistake, they may have not given you permission to make a mistake, and so you always felt like you had to be perfect in everything that you did. You may have felt like your needs were an inconvenience to everyone around you. You may have felt like you didn't deserve to be happy. You may have felt like, you don't deserve to be comfortable in life. Like, these are some messages as children we may often hear. Now, I don't know what it is, but somewhere along your journey, you probably heard some kind of bad news, something that begin to undermine or maybe erode. How many of you have ever been told something that was very negative and you felt it was affecting you in your life? Wow. Yeah, me too. You heard something. Maybe it was a coach, a teacher, a parent, a peer, a friend, but something was said to you, and then you begin to feel like something's wrong with me. I don't fit in. Many times that can escalate to a point to where we feel hopeless, like I'm stuck in a loop. And I can't get out of this loop. I can't move forward to whatever it is that's next, that's progressing, that's developing myself. I'm stuck in this, and I just want to break free from this. And that can happen. That can be a reality as well that we experience and that we go through. Pastor Robin's been on a sermon series walking through the journey to the cross, just taking some time to read scriptures that point to, this hope that's coming as we begin to approach Easter, as we get closer to this one day out of the year where we really, like, with gusto, vim, and vigor, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this was a journey that began millennia before we ever get to the cross. There were prophets that gave oracles, that gave special words, prophetic words that said, somewhere down the road there is hope that is coming. You may be in a bad situation right now. You may be going through a difficulty right now, but the human race is not a loss. It may seem like history has repeated itself in one negative, violent event after another, war after war, but there is someone coming, something coming that will undo all the evil and build in all the good, and everything in the end will be good and will be right. And there was one prophet after another that would come along and would declare that. And Pastor Robin's been talking about that as we begin to make our way towards Easter. As we reflect on how it's possible that we can hear bad news in our life that can affect us currently in our present, how we can believe the negative things that have been said or spoken over us, I think there's a scripture that really can minister to us or speak to us today, a prophetic word about the future, the coming one, that may give us hope as we begin to put our eyes on the celebration of Easter. And it comes to us from the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 52 and verses 6 and 7. And before we get to those beautiful verses, verses 6 and 7, this chapter, chapter 52 of Isaiah, is declaring to the people that were lying in ruins, that somehow Jerusalem had crumbled, it had fallen apart. The people had been taken captive and were being held against their will in other countries. They were assimilated into other countries as they were exiled to Babylon and exiled to Assyria. And so Jerusalem was in ruins, and he opens up this oracle by saying, wake up, wake up. Like there's this awakening that's coming. There's good news that's coming. And he goes on to talk about how Jerusalem has been in chains, but it's going to be free, and how the daughter of Zion was a captive, but something's going to happen, how that they had been oppressed, how that they've been taken away, but something good is going to come from all of this. And then in verse 6 he says, therefore my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day, they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains. Woo. I love when the scripture kind of gives me a little chill down my spine. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, if you've been living under the dark cloud of bad news, if you've been living under the dark cloud of things, there's just despair, there's no hope. If you've been living under that, he's saying, someone that comes bringing good news, their feet are just beautiful. And I don't know what your feet look like. I've got two really ugly big toes here. We won't get into that right here. How beautiful you're. But this writer is saying that there is something about the feet of the one that brings good news. In other words, in those days they didn't have, you know, social media like we have or news like we have. So it would be a messenger that would be running. And the one that brought good news, their feet, because the faster they ran, the quicker they brought that news to you, the more hope that you were filled with. So he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings. This is like the gospel, who declare the gospel, the good news, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. In other words, they're declaring, God is reigning. We're not under the tyranny of darkness. We're not under the dictatorship of evil, the brokenness and fallenness of the world. But God is the one who reigns. God is the one who is in control. How good it is for the person that comes bringing that news. He says to us that this is like a very hopeful thing. Now Isaiah is prophesying that there's going to be one who comes that's going to declare the reign of God, that's going to declare the gospel, the good news. There's going to be someone in the midst of bad news, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of evil, in the midst of everything that has fallen apart and the despair that we're walking. Someone's going to come in the future down the road. Don't be in despair now. Don't feel like there's no hope. There is hope. Someone is coming that's going to make everything right. And this is Isaiah declaring this to us. Now, when about 500 plus years or so pass, we come to a period of time, and Mark kind of gives us an insight into this, where this begins to be fulfilled. This moment of anticipation for good news. You know, we've been under oppression, we've been chained, we've been exiled, we've been going through the darkness. Someone's coming to bring us good news, and there was a moment when it started happening. And we're kind of clued into this in Mark chapter 1 in verses 14 and 15. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, here's something that I think would be very helpful for us to understand just as it relates to a little bit of the history of what's going on here. So there's this character by the name of John that has been put in prison. A little bit about John. John had this miraculous birth. He was born to his mother and father were way up in years. His father was like going into retirement. Things were kind of settling down. They had always wanted a child. And an angel came to his father and said, you're going to have a child. And his father, whose name was Zechariah, he was a priest. He was like, right. Like, really? Look at me. I'm going into retirement. There's no way that I can have a kid. And the angel says, shh, shh, shh. And he's like, seriously, like, how could I have a? And the angel's like, all right, that's it. You will not speak until that child is born. We don't want any negativity coming out of your mouth. It's over. So he walks out of the temple, and he's like, he couldn't talk. And everyone's like, oh, this is amazing. He must have seen an angel or had a vision or something great had happened. And he's like, the angel's like, no, we're just not going to let him speak because he's so negative. I can't let anything bad come out of his mouth. So he's like holding Zechariah's mouth shut. All of 9 months later, his wife gives birth. A year later, his wife gives birth. Sure enough, this child, the Lord, the angel tells him, you're going to name him John. They name him John. So this kid grows up, and he is like, has this, everyone's like, oh my God, this kid was born to that aged couple over there. He is special. And people knew from the northernmost part of the territory to the southernmost part of the territory that this kid was a prophet. Now, that things kind of go silent. Historians kind of pick up from there, probably most likely what happened with John. His parents died because they were of an older age, and then he was raised out in a community called the community of the Essenes, which was a group of people that had moved out into the wilderness as a way of separating themselves from Jerusalem, separating themselves from the corruption. There was like a collusion going on between a lot of the religious elite in Jerusalem and Rome. And so a group of people said, no. They moved out into the wilderness, and they said, we want God to return to us. We want it to be like it was when there was Solomon's temple. We want it to be like it was when David was our king. We want to be restored like when Moses was our leader. And so they begin to pray and fast and cry out to God that God was going to come in, and he was going to smite the Romans. He was going to do away with all the occupational forces that had oppressed them, because at that time, the people were under the rule of Rome. And so anywhere from 70 to 80% in here, so you think your taxes are 70 to 80% of one's Roman government. The heavy yoke of taxation and the burden, even own their own property. And so they were like these, have to toil and toil just to barely make ends meet. And they were like, someone's going to come and give us our own national autonomy, make us as a great nation. We'll finally be able to stand strong and have our own economic power. So they were looking forward to the freedom that would come. We'll be able to worship like we want to worship. John is with a group of people that's saying God's going to come and he's going to do all that. So John stands, as he gets older, he stands out in the wilderness, and as people are making their way to Jerusalem on their pilgrimages for Passover, for Pentecost, and other festivals, he would stand up there by the Jordan River, and he would just preach a fire. Pretty soon, people started flocking out to him, so much so that the people from all over the globe. What we don't seem to realize about John that I would like to share, that I'm trying to share with you right now, is John's influence, 20, 30 years after he is dead, his influence is global. You would go to Ephesus or you could go to Rome, and there were disciples of John all over the world. They heard his message. They believed what he was saying. He was talking about, you know, get yourself together because things are about to change. God, many people thought that some thought he was Elijah, the prophet come back from the dead. Some people thought that he was the Messiah, like he's the one that's going to make everything right. In fact, a lot of people thought he was the Messiah. And we're told in the middle of all of this, in the middle of his ministry, when people are like changing and getting ready, everything's going to get better, things are good, we know there's a change coming, things are going to be, in the middle of that, he is apprehended and he is put in prison. Like, the nation, the diaspora, the Jews that are scattered across the globe, they had put their hope that this was the one that Isaiah had talked about. This was the one bringing good news. This was the one declaring the kingdom of God. and he is put in prison, and their hopes are dashed. It's bad news. And we are told that in the midst of this, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Now, I want to say something here. There are, what I would say, there's probably, on that road and on that journey to the cross in your life, there's sometimes detours or dead ends that we get stumped by and we get stuck in. One of those dead ends can be if only I had, and these are lies that we believe, these are deceptive things that we listen to, and they sow negativity into our life. And one of those is, if only I had blank, then I would be happy. If only I had that car. If only I had that truck. If only I had that recreational vehicle. If only I had that house. If only I had that gun. If only I had, and there's a whole list of things that we could put down. If I had that purse, if I had that, if I had those shoes, if I had, and we get on Amazon.com and we're just like, man, that would make me really happy. We shop and shop. And so oftentimes we think that our happiness is held hostage by the things that we possess and we own. And how many of you know this to be like you've experienced this? Like you thought, when I was a kid, I thought, man, if I could just have that car. Well, that car right now isn't worth anything. It's probably in some junkyard somewhere. But at that time of my life, I was like, I want that 67 Chevy pickup truck, column shift. Man, if I could have that, the girls would just, they would be wowed. That's for sure. That truck will do it. I just need that truck. Got the truck and didn't get the girls. For some reason, it didn't work, you know? We oftentimes think that if I can have this, then what is it in your life that you may be saying, if only I could have blank, then I would be happy. It's a lie that you're believing, and it's holding you back from really living in the freedom that God wants to give to you. Another dead-end road that we can get stuck going down as we're on our journey to the cross, another dead-end road, could be the road of, if only so-and-so approved of me, then my life would be meaningful. If only my coach, had let me be in the starting five, then my life would have turned out different. I would be really popular. I would be well-connected. If only I knew so-and-so in City Hall. If only I had my dad's approval or my mom's approval. If only I had my peers' approval. If I was like in the in circle. If only this group of people accepted me. If I was at this club or this place and they accepted me and welcomed me within that, then my life would be truly meaningful, valuable, and worthwhile. That's a dead-end road. Because you might get the approval of that person, but it might only last for a couple of minutes. And then you got to do something else. And then you spend your whole life chasing, like a mirage, chasing their approval. And before you know it, 20 years have passed. You've been trying to get their approval that whole time, and you never could get it. It's a dead-end road. And even if you do get it, it never truly satisfies you. It's always like, I need to get the next car, the other person's approval. So it's a dead-end road that we can get stuck going down. A third dead-end road that we oftentimes get stuck going down is if only I had control of blank, then I would have true freedom. Really? Yeah, if I just had control of my finances, then I would truly, truly be free. Now listen, I know a lot of people that have control of their finances and they are not free. It's a dead-end road. It's a good thing to have control of your finances. It's a good thing to steward. It's a good thing, you know, owning having a house. And these are good things, but when we make them these ultimate realities that I've got to have this or my life has no meaning and purpose, that's when all of a sudden it becomes this sour thing in our life. When we make an idol out of it, a god out of it. And so oftentimes we think true freedom will come when I have control of this person or I have control of this situation or I have control of that guy that's driving down the road. Yesterday I was driving in San Marcos yesterday, and would you believe there's people that have driving problems here? I thought it was just a San Francisco thing. I thought only in San Francisco do people like not know how to drive. This guy was weaving all over the road, and a guy came up beside him in his truck, and this guy, I was like, what is going on? brothers and sisters, can't we just love each other on the road here? Just like be sweet and kind? You know, if only I had control of that guy, then. So these are certain lies that we can buy into and that we can believe. Now, I want to quickly give you three truths that this scripture proclaims and declares to us as it relates to what God wants to do for us that brings us such good news, and what the cross really was guiding us, what we were walking toward as we were journeying toward the cross. And the first thing, if you notice, if you look at this scripture in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says that Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The first thing that I think that's really worth noting here or pointing out here is that bad news cannot stop good news. Bad news cannot stop good news. There was bad news that John was being put in prison. But the bad news of John being put in prison could not stop the good news that Jesus was declaring. I don't know what bad news it may be that you heard this week, the bad news that you may be walking through in your life, the bad news that your neighbor may be going through, but the truth of the gospel is, whatever the bad news is, it cannot thwart, it cannot stop the good that God desires to bring into your life. Oftentimes we think, well, in order for the good news to come, we have to somehow get rid of the bad news. That's what we think. Like, somehow the absence of bad news means that good news will come. So I need to get rid of this difficult situation, and once the difficult situation is removed, then good news is going to come to my life. And that's not how the good news works. The good news doesn't come despite the bad news, or in the face of the bad news. The good news of God often comes through the bad news. There would be no resurrection without the bad news of the death. God didn't say, well, we're just going to have a resurrection, but we don't really want to have the bad news of death. That wouldn't really be resurrection. But the such good about the resurrection is that through a horrific event called the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his death and his burial, through that comes the good news that there is eternal life. Though he were dead, yet he lives. So that we are promised that no matter what bad we are facing or going through, God will oftentimes bring goodness through the bad news. Look at the story of Joseph. Here is a young man that is rejected and betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, and then from slavery he is put in prison. And it is through the rejection of his brothers, it is through the imprisonment and the enslavement, it is through that God uses Joseph to save his family in the midst of a famine. It is through the darkness of the earth that is dark and without void and form, and there is nothing that seems to be there, that God speaks life in the creation day, and light comes from out of the darkness, and life comes forth from. It is through the difficulty. So when you hear someone say, or when you begin to think that the bad news, I need to get rid of the bad news in order for the good news to come, God says, no, I actually work through the bad news and redeem it to bring forth the good in your life. Such beautiful news. The second thing that I think is worth pointing out here, it says, Jesus proclaims the good news of God, and he says, the time has come, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Literally, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a Hebrew idiom to say that it is within grasp. It is within touch. It is right here, right now. Oftentimes we are told, in order for you to get out of your situation, you need to, you know, get a degree. You need to have a four-year degree, a six-year degree, get your doctorate, and then things will be good. Oftentimes we're told, read this book. One of my issues is that I kind of do sometimes, I tell people, you know, go read this and everything will be, it'll all work out. This is a good book you should read. Oftentimes we're told that I need to read this, or I need to do this, or I need to go through this seminar, or I need to attend this class, and then everything will finally get better. And whereas it's good to steward and self-develop and grow, those are important things that as we're maturing in God. The good news of the gospel is that right now, everything can change for you. Right, you don't have to wait 12 weeks, 10 years, 3 months, right here, right now, there is good news being declared in this place. That something can happen inside of your heart in this instant. Something can be spoken inside of your soul right here, right now, that transforms everything, that changes everything. See, we're often told that the kingdom of heaven or the good news is somewhere down the road at another time, or it's in another city and location. A lot of people in San Francisco are moving to Austin. Like, I got to get to Texas. The taxes are horrible. Yeah, they are. The cost of living, yes, it is. If I could just get there, then I would make it to the promised land. And it is true. If they could just get to San Marcos, they would make it to the promised land. Many times, though, we think that it is something way off in the future. And Jesus declared to us the kingdom of heaven is not something that's going to come down the road in the future. It's not something 10 years, 20 years, 100 years from now. The kingdom of heaven is right now. The gateway to heaven is all around you. The gateway to heaven is everywhere. He said the kingdom of heaven is not going to be over at this location or that location. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kingdom of heaven is within. He said it is within you. Somebody put your hand right over your heart. The kingdom of heaven is right there. It's right here, right now. What is the kingdom of heaven? Paul said the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of heaven is you can be right with God right now. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what sins you may have committed. It doesn't matter what addictions you may be walking through in your life. Right here, right now, in this very second and moment, you can be made right with God. You can be forgiven of your sins right now. You don't have to earn your way back into God. You can just say, Father, here I am. And he says, just come as you are. Come home, child, come home. Right now, you can enter to the kingdom. You say, yeah, but I have a checkered past. It doesn't matter. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will be made clean and made whole. Kingdom of heaven is right here, right now. It is righteousness. It is joy. How many of you could do it with a little bit of joy today? Woo, yeah. It is joy. Here's what's so powerful about the joy that you can have that's inside. Everything can be chaotic around you. You can be walking through the most dark, difficult season of your life, and yet, he says, in the midst of all of that, you can have joy like a river. You can have peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute, and yet in here, you've got it. How many of you know this to be true? You were walking through a difficult time in your life, and you stepped into the presence of God, and it just didn't matter anymore. You're like, this is all that matters, right here. What I'm sensing and feeling, the love that I'm experiencing, my bills are the same. The situation with that individual in my life that was upset, that's still the same. That hasn't changed. The good news is that not somewhere down the road things are going to, the good news is that right now in your heart, you can be right with God. You can have peace in here. So the final question is here, how do we go about experiencing this? And Jesus says here, repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. Now, that word repent there, metanoia, it's the prefix meta, like metamorphosis, like what happens to a caterpillar when it becomes a butterfly. It's like this expanding, this beyond, this bigger than, you know, broader, like metamucil. It's the word meta and then noia, the word for knowing, for knowledge. It can mean, repent can mean, there are times when it does mean to like turn around, to, you know, change your direction. That's one possible meaning. But there's another meaning here that I think Jesus is after. It's like, get an imagination that's bigger than human imagination. Get a God imagination. Think the way that God thinks. Think how he thinks towards you. Quit thinking like this and think like this. Think of how much he loves you. This is good news, folks. Think of how much he loves you, how he is for you, how he has sent his only son to rescue and redeem humanity. Think about that. Repent. And then he says, and believe. And I think that word believe is, it speaks more to the action, like, and then begin living it. Live as though God loves you. Live as though he is for you. Live as though everything is going to work out just fine, that he's on your side, no matter what it is that you're facing or you're going through. Jeffrey told me, he was like, as we stood there, as we sat there having coffee that day, he said, I took that needle. He said, I shoved it in my arm. I registered. He said, all I was thinking about was God hates me. God doesn't love me. And my whole life, here I am, 60 years old, and my whole life has been nothing but drug addiction and pain. And it's because God doesn't love me. He said, I took that needle, registered it, and he's like, I was done. I didn't want to live anymore. I was in complete despair. And he said, as I shoved it in, he goes, something happened to where the needle popped out of my arm. And he said, it spun around, and I was sitting on the edge of the bed in this cheap hotel room, and there was sitting right next to me a Gideon Bible. And he said, the needle spun around, and it stabbed in the Bible. And he said, and I reached over, and I opened it, and it was pointing to Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things. He will not accuse, nor will he harbor his anger. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those that fear him. Jeffrey didn't have time to get to a church service. He needed something right now. And right now, in that now moment, God spoke to him. He started crying. He's like, you really love me? Felt God's love. That next Sunday, he showed up. Looks like you're losing a couple of people. Can I take one of their spots? About 5 or 6 years later, and Jeffrey was just, he was the neatest, one of the neatest guys. I mean, he would come in every day, he had a broom. He'd come in, he would sweep the church. Like, it would, because we live downtown, our church is located downtown, he would come in, sweep the church. And then he'd walk around the neighborhood and just visit all the little shop owners, and he would sweep out there. And he would say, and he would always introduce himself as, hi, my name is Jeffrey, this is my friend. And he'd put his arm around whoever he was talking to. Everybody was his friend. About 5 or 6 years after he was a part of our church, he got really sick, and I said, you know, Jeffrey, I'm praying for you that God will heal you. And he said to me, no, Pastor, I don't want you to pray for God to heal me. I'm ready to go. I was like, well, man, everybody wants to be prayed for healing. He's like, no, not me. He's like, Pastor Jeff, I've had a rough life. I'm ready to see Jesus. I'm ready to move on. It's been a very difficult journey for me. He said, just don't pray for my healing. Pray for my strength as I walk through this time. So I did. I began to pray for him, God to give him strength. I remember I got that call. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. And they said, it looks like Jeffrey's not going to make it. Can you get over here? I jumped on my bike. I raced over to his place, walked in, sat down next to him. He was in a lot of pain. I just started singing songs to him. Ambulance came, picked him up, took him to the hospital, got a hold of a bunch of guys in the church. Before I knew it, there was about 25 of us guys standing around his bed, reading scriptures, singing songs, crying, praying. The nurse walked in and she said, want to give you some morphine? And Jeffrey looked at her and said, no, I've had that stuff in me for so long. I want to be completely awake as I go out. That's how I want to go. So don't. Just, guys, stay here and pray and sing. We did. We stood there. We prayed. We sung. Several hours later, he passed. I remember having this moment where I was like, this is not how he was supposed to go out. He was supposed to go out somewhere in a hotel room, nobody even remembering him, knowing him, just a John Doe. But God redeemed his life. The bad news The bad news could not eradicate. There are people in our church community that are there today because of Jeffrey. People that he shared his story with, they are there worshiping. Sunday morning, right now, they are there worshiping today because of his story and testimony. It wasn't supposed to end that way. Here's the truth. It doesn't matter what the bad news is that you're facing or going through. You're on a journey to the cross. And along that journey, there's good news. The good news is the bad cannot stop the good. You don't have to wait. Secondly, you don't have to wait for it to happen some other time. It can happen right here, right now. And the third thing is, if you can just get an imagination for how much God loves you and then start living as though he loves you, your whole life can be transformed. Would you stand with me? I want to just say a prayer over us here, and then Pastor Robin will come in. And as I'm praying this prayer, you may be here for the first time today. You may never have put your faith in Jesus Christ. You may never have trusted that God loves you. And I encourage you just to let your heart be like Jeffrey and trust him. You may be here, and this may be your 100th time here. And maybe God's speaking to you about the negativity that the world's been pushing your way. And maybe it's time for you just to go, you know what? It's not going to stop me. The bad's not going to stop the good. It can't. God's got something in store for me today, right here, right now. And I'm not just going to let it transform my life, but I want it to transform those that I work with, those that I labor with, those that I go to school with, those in my family. I'm going to let that news just come through all of me. How many of you ready for God's Spirit just to like grab hold of you and just do something in you today? Father, Abba Father, we know you are here. We felt your presence and your spirit, your voice and your heart. We sense your love and compassion and grace. You are for us. You are with us. You are in this place, space, time, right here, right now. And we open up our hearts to you and we just say, yes, yes, Lord. Take our hearts, wash us and cleanse us, make us whole and right before you. We confess once again that we trust in you, we believe in you. And some of us for the first time are saying, the bad cannot stop the good from coming. The bad that's happened in my life, the past that I've been through, the present that I'm walking through, it cannot stop you, the good from coming, and you are bringing that good through it. You're bringing beauty and wonder through that. You're declaring to us that the kingdom of heaven is right here, right now. I can be forgiven. I can be set free. I can have joy. I can have peace. I don't have to live under the tyranny of darkness any longer. God is my light, and if the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? I have nothing to be afraid of, and I declare that today. I have nothing to be afraid of. You have a purpose and a plan and a mission for my life, and I'm going to live that out and follow that just as you have declared that over me through your love in Jesus Christ. So I receive that here today. And I embrace that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.